We hoped obviously by this time this pandemic would be behind us, but we trust that the same God who has helped his people through the ages certainly is continuing to do so now and will faithfully do so as we continue forward. This evening, the Lord will help us. I'd like to turn your attention to the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4. We read and says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel's brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Here we find the first two children born to the first couple that ever lived on the face of the earth. We find in Genesis chapter 2 that God made Adam out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Later, God would take from his rib and make a woman and bring him to her. And said, Adam would say, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Obviously, God brought them together, and God intended for them to be together all the days of their life. We find as we read here in chapter 4 that Adam knew his wife Eve. They have their first son Cain and then their second son Abel. It's interesting that Cain, of course, is mentioned first and then Abel, Cain the firstborn. But then as we learn about their occupation, we find that Moses reverses the order. He says, first of all, Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. The very first occupation we learn about in the Word of God is that of a shepherd, which I think is a very important thing for us to notice, because obviously we will find later that the one that would deliver us from our sins, of course, would be the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would say in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. So here we find Abel is also called by the Lord Jesus Christ a righteous man. We find in Matthew chapter 23, when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking woes to the Pharisees and the rulers, scribes, and hypocrites, he would charge them and condemn them for the blood that they had shed from righteous Abel, also then to Zechariah. So here the Lord himself speaks of Abel and says that he was a righteous individual. We find that, of course, God respected Abel. And because God respected Abel, God would also respect Abel's offering. Cain, God did not respect, thus God did not respect his offering. If the Lord will bless us for a few moments tonight, I'd like to look at Abel as a shepherd, but also as a picture or type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, it lets us know that Abel was a keeper of sheep. Here was an individual that learned very quickly how it was to take care of animals that would be tender, that would need a lot of oversight, a lot of superintending, a lot of overseeing and guiding and leading. An individual that, according to the Word of God, once again is righteous. That leads me to believe that this man was one who was tenderhearted, a man that loved the Lord, a man that honored the Lord. And we see that, of course, in the way that he brought his sacrifice. Again, the Bible tells us that God respected him and also then would respect his offering. We find that in verse 3, it says, in process of time. That verse is also an important verse. That word process of time literally means at the appointed time or the end of time, which is interesting to me that the end of days or end of time, it says, here they both bring their offerings. which leads me to the thought there in Hebrews chapter 9 when it says, "The Lord Jesus Christ, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And also there in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul would write and say, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Of course, we see that this man Abel is loved by God. We find that Cain is not. We know that because in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "We're not to be as Cain, who is of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him?" The Bible asks, "Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous." So here you find that Cain is of that wicked one, and because he's of that wicked one, he despised his brother Abel simply because the work that Abel did was righteous and his own deeds were evil. We find the Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world. The Bible says in John chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own received him not. Here he was coming to his own people, but his own people despised him. And the reason that they despised him, John chapter 1 says, is because, once again, their deeds were evil. Here he was light, and they were darkness. In them dwelt no light, and in him dwelt no darkness. And, of course, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ reproved their works. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, much like Abel, was despised as he came into this world. Abel had done nothing to be despised by his brother Cain. All he simply did was serve the God that he loved. And in so doing, of course, he was hated. The Lord Jesus Christ never did the first thing to warrant anyone to despise him or to hate him or to curse him. He simply did that which his Father commanded. More than once, the Bible says, "This is my beloved Son," God the Father speaking, saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus said, "I do always those things which please the Father." So the Lord Jesus Christ never did anything to warrant the hatred of anyone, and yet he was hated in his day, and he's even hated to this present hour. There are those in this world that despise the very name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told us they would. He told us that they would hate us as well because we love him, and he's in us, and we're in him. And so we shouldn't be shocked. We should not be amazed or astonished when we find there are folks that actually despise the Lord Jesus Christ. They despise him in his day, and as I said, they still despise him to this present hour. I assure you there are those even in our very nation that if they could lawfully do so, would prevent the very name of Christ of ever being named again. That's just the reality because they're wicked. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ because his activity, his works, prove how sinful that they are. So anyway, here is Abel. He brings his offering to the Lord. It says he brought the firstlings of his flock. Now, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, it was by faith that he brought the sacrifice. And we find that this sacrifice testified or a witness was a witness that he is a righteous individual. It's not because he brought this sacrifice that he became righteous. He brought this sacrifice because he was already righteous. And the very fact that he brought this sacrifice just attested or proved or was a witness or a testimony that he was a righteous individual. Notice again what it says about the sacrifice. It says the firstling of the flock. He didn't take the worst that he had. He didn't take the last that he had. He took the very first that he had, the very best that he had. The Bible also says, but he also brought the fat thereof, which tells me for him to bring the fat thereof, he had to slay this animal. He had to shed its blood and bring that sacrifice to the Lord. By faith, he was able to do that. As you look back in Genesis chapter 3, you're going to find that after Adam and Eve have sinned against God, and now they know they're naked. The Bible says that they took fig leaves and they sewed them together. Of course, a very poor way to try to cover their nakedness. God, of course, would take the skins of animals and make coats for them and thus clothe them. God would take coats. They would simply take what would be basically a girdle or an apron, and they tried to cover their nakedness. They could not. So God, by implication, had to slay animals of this world and then take the skins of those animals to cover Adam and Eve. And I'm sure that Abel has heard of that experience. And so here he knows that the very first offering that's ever been made, of course, was by the Lord himself when he takes and slays these animals or animal and makes a coat for Adam and a coat for Eve. He recognizes by faith that's a proper way to serve and honor the Lord. And so he takes, not again, the worst of his flock, but the very best of his flock, takes the firstlings and the fat thereof, and he offers that to the Lord. Later in time, we find that God would send his Son. We already mentioned in Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. The Bible calls him his only begotten Son. That means the only one of his kind. It was his darling, his precious Son, the one that sat with him in eternity, the one that was there with him when the world was made. In fact, the Bible tells us in John 1, it was by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all things were made, both seen and unseen. God the Father loved him dearly. God the Father gave him a name that's above every name. He never said to the angels, sit down at my right hand. He never exalted the angels like he's exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we find that God the Father would give his very best. Here Abel gives his very best as well. He takes the firstling of the flock and the fat thereof, the Bible says, and he brings that to the Lord. And the Lord had respect to Abel and also to Abel's offering. We've already mentioned that Cain despised him for this. The Bible goes on to let us know that he is wroth, his countenance has fallen. And then ultimately, after God condemns him for this, he's still angry enough after the conversation with God that when he and his brother Abel meet together, notice what happens. Cain talked with Abel, verse 8, and his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Once again, John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 that the whole reason that Cain did this is because he was of that wicked one, and also because his own works were evil and his brother's were righteous. He could not stand the fact that this man was a righteous man and God respected him. The same was true of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 69, verse 4, David pens this, I believe, prophetically speaking as the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. So here David declares to us, again, I believe, speaking as the Lord Jesus Christ in a messianic psalm, and says that there were those that hated Jesus, and they hated him without a cause. He also let us know there were many that hated him. He says, they're more than the hairs of my head. The Lord Jesus Christ had to face enemies every way that he turned. We find that the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. And he says, and also he is the one who has sprinkled blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Back there in Genesis chapter 4, when God comes to Cain after the death of Abel, he says that the blood of Abel crieth from the ground. The blood that had been shed by Cain, it spoke to the Lord. It cried to the Lord, but here we find in Hebrews chapter 12, according to the pen of the Apostle Paul, there was something that Jesus' blood spoke that was better than the speaking of Abel's blood. Abel's blood, I believe, spoke that there was a need for justice. There was a need for retribution. There was a need for vengeance. There was a need for God to rise up and vindicate what Cain had done. But thanks be to God, that's not the way that the Lord speaks. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, it speaks volumes. It speaks this day. It speaks great and mighty things. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, the Bible says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, and the traditions that were vain that we received from our fathers. He said, but with the precious blood of Christ. The Bible there says his blood is a precious blood. It speaks that it's a valuable commodity. There was only one that would ever have that blood coursing through his veins, and that, of course, would be the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's why Peter could call it precious. I know we use that word precious today often to mean cute or lovely or something like that, but in the Bible, the word precious means it's extremely valuable, and it's also something that is rare. And so here in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, his blood, it's better than that which is silver and gold that will perish. The Lord Jesus Christ, his blood, of course, will bring about a work that would never be defeated, never be overcome. You know, it's amazing, as we just seen today, the passing of power from one president to another president, from one party to another party. We don't have to worry about that with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a king. He's also a shepherd that reigns forever. We don't ever have to worry about his reign ending. We don't have to worry about him having to pass from one to another. We have one in heaven, one in glory that's there, has obtained eternal redemption for us, and his precious blood redeemed us. That means it has paid for our sins, and they're paid for forever. Chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul met with the elders of Ephesus, and he met at a place called Miletus. And when he spoke to the elders there, he said, take heed unto yourselves, and he says also to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Again, I believe the blood of Abel spoke out that there was a need for vindication. But here in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul tells those elders from the church of Ephesus that they were to feed the church of God. And this church of God, he says, has been purchased with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a precious blood. It's also a purchasing blood. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, we find it's a blood that is a forgiving blood, in whom we have forgiveness, the Bible says, of our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, it says that you and I have obtained eternal redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus obtained that for us. He gave that to us and gave us that great victory. And he would go on to say that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ not only purchased eternal redemption for us, but it's also able now, presently, to purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is able to speak in such a way to let us know that we have, through him, an eternal redemption, but also it's able to purge our conscience from dead works, to do ungodly things, and to serve the living God, do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's how great a volume the blood of Jesus speaks with, so much so that it will motivate you and I to serve the living God. The blood of bulls and goats could not purge our conscience in such a way as that, but the blood of Jesus, and knowing what he's done for us and what he's secured for us at Calvary, is enough to motivate us in the service of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul could say, the love of Christ constraineth us. It binds us, but it also compels us. The word constrain means just that. Not only does it constrict us, but at the same time, it pushes us forward in the service of God. We also find in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it's a blood that cleanses and washes us. Revelation 1, verse 5 says that you and I were washed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we find that the writer there lets us know that there was one found worthy to open the seals of the book, the one that redeemed us to God by his blood out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was powerful enough. It spoke volumes so far and so far and so forth to deliver those out of every kindred, every nation, every tongue, every people. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't limited to the Jewish nation. It wasn't limited to a certain particular age or time. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was able to reach from Adam all the way to the last individual in the family of God that shall live upon the earth. He was able to reach whether Jew or Gentile, whether Greek, whether bond or free, whether rich or poor. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is a powerful blood. It's a blood that speaks of the great power of deliverance that God was able to accomplish through the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while we see there in Genesis chapter 4, a wonderful man, a great man, a righteous man, who did right in bringing the first thing of his flock to bring a sacrifice to God, we find in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world, as John would say there in John chapter 1. So here we find the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, he says, that gives his life for the sheep. Here, John the Baptist says, not only is he the shepherd, though, he's also the lamb. It's interesting, you know, here is Abel, he's the keeper of the sheep. But here's the distinction between him and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ would be a shepherd, but at the same time, he would be the Lamb of God. He would be the sacrifice, and he would also be the priest. He would be the offering, and he would be the one who sent up the offering to God. He would be both parties in the case of our redemption. There it makes it very clear that the Lord Jesus Christ would not need the help of you or I to be the mediator, to be the priest, to be the one to make the offering. The Lord Jesus Christ would be the shepherd, and he would be the sheep. He would be the priest, and he would be the one that would be offered up. And here we see in the hymn the wonderful picture and the wonderful blessing of great deliverance from our sin. And so once again he says here, the Lord Jesus Christ, his blood, it spoke better things than that of Abel. Again, Abel's blood, it needed vindication. It needed retribution. It needed justice. But also, as I look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, when it says that we've come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I think not only is the Apostle Paul speaking about the blood of Abel himself being shed, but I think he's also pointing us to the truth that the blood of Jesus is better than the blood that Abel shed in the offering that he made that was pleasing to God. There Abel, he brought that sacrifice, the firstling of the flock and the fat thereof, and that certainly pleased the Lord, but not enough to take away sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ in his one offering at Calvary would forever purify and perfect the saints of God. Here again, the man Abel was a man that was righteous, a man that God respected, a man that God loved, a man that God honored, a man that clearly his offering to God bore witness that he was a man that God approved of. And as great as he was, and even as he brought that sacrifice by faith, it would still fall short of securing his salvation. But thankfully, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ would not fall short. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've already mentioned there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, it's precious blood, it's redeeming blood, it's powerful blood, it's blood that will forever purge our sins. Thanks be to God, when the Lord Jesus Christ went there to Calvary and he shed his blood, it spoke eternal redemption and eternal forgiveness for all the elect family of God. So now when you and I come before God, obviously, we don't have to come with the blood of sprinkling. We don't have to come with the blood of lambs. We certainly come being washed in the blood of the Lamb of God, the perfect offering, and also the perfect shepherd. So here in Abel, once again, we see, and there's many other things we could look at regarding ways in which he typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. We see him as a shepherd, much as Jesus was as well. We see a man that did good, and because he did good, he was hated because of it. Hated to the point of his life being taken. And the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was so despised, he came to his own, and his own received him not, and ultimately his own would deliver him up to the Roman Empire and say, away with him. And then, of course, when one was to be released, they say, give us Barabbas. Well, what shall I do with Christ? Pilate asked. They said, crucify him, crucify him. They cried as loud as they could for the destruction of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ because they despised him so greatly. But thankfully, what they could not see, but what God could and what the Lord Jesus Christ could, and you and I by faith can see, that in their attempt to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not destroyed at all. But what was destroyed was our sin. Death was destroyed. Hell was destroyed. The grave was destroyed. And ultimately, we find that Satan and all the wicked shall be destroyed by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. This is our prayer. Brother James, if you'll take it back.